We're going to turn to our next text in Exodus. We're in chapter 10. We're beginning that chapter today. And we'll take the first 20 verses. The eighth plague. We've moved pretty far along in the plagues now. And this is the plague of locusts. As if the plague of hail wasn't bad enough, this is another very destructive plague that will come upon Pharaoh, his servants, and the people of Egypt. So, looking at chapter 10, and by the way, I'm going to use the English Standard, I'm going to use the Legacy Standard Bible again. I've come to like this Bible very much. I also like the English Standard Version. I like them all, but I am using this one more than any other reason because I just like the way they laid it out on the page. I can always find my verses. So, then Yahweh said to Moses, "Come to Pharaoh." Let's just stop right there. Come to Pharaoh. So Moses, probably his brother Aaron, they go to Pharaoh's residence, or they go to his palace, I imagine it is. And I want to point out again, this is the pattern in the second plague in each of the three cycles of plagues. The plagues 1, 2, and 3 go together, plagues 4, 5, and 6, and now plagues 7, 8, and 9. And in the second plague in each of those trios, we always find this language. Like, let's look, for example, in chapter 8, verse 1, which is the second plague, the plague of frogs, so it's in the middle there of the first trio of plagues. Come to Pharaoh and say to him. If you move to the fifth plague, which is the beginning of chapter 9, in which the Egyptian livestock die, we have those words again. Come to Pharaoh and speak to him. And so now we come to the middle plague of this last trio. It says, come to Pharaoh. It's a little more abbreviated, but I just think it's noteworthy that consistently through these plagues, you see the same use of words. It's not by chance, and surely by God's design. So then Yahweh said to Moses, come to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants with firmness, that I may set these signs of mine among them, and that you may recount, or you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson, how I dealt severely with the Egyptians, and how I put my signs among them, and that you may know that I am Yahweh, or that I am the Lord. This is the first time we've read that the Lord hardened not only Pharaoh's heart, but also the heart of his servants. So he does have people who are in league with him and in agreement with him in what he has been doing. And I would suggest that two particular purposes might be seen here for the Lord's signs or his miraculous signs or the plagues that he is being done upon the Egyptians. And the first purpose is this, so that the people of Israel may be able to tell their children and their grandchildren how Yahweh dealt severely with the Egyptians. Because that's the words we have here. That you may recount in the hearing of your son, of your grandsons, how I dealt severely with the Egyptians. A purpose that you can make this known. I just was interested. I wanted to see what are other translations, how they handled the words here. The English Standard Version says that the Lord dealt harshly with the Egyptians. The New American Standard Bible says, made a mockery of the Egyptians. I don't know quite how the New King James Version came up with the mighty things I have done. Walt Kaiser, in his commentary, and he's a Hebrew scholar, put it this way, that Yahweh made toys of them or made fools of them. But this is told in some of the Psalms in later scripture. These plagues are rehearsed again. You would notice this particularly in Psalm 78. So there's this purpose that the people of Israel and future generations can tell their children, their grandchildren, how God dealt with the Egyptians, and looking at these last words in verse 2, that you may know that I'm Yahweh, or that you may know that I'm the Lord. I think we'd interpret that in the sense that these plagues have come that you might have knowledge that leads you to faith in this God who is known as the Lord or Yahweh. And it's striking how many times you can find in the Old Testament there is a remembrance, there is a writing of these things. I want to come back to this towards the end of the sermon, the importance of passing on these things to our children, to our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren, and this second generation. But let's go on now with verse 3. Then Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And they shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what remains for you from the hail. And they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses and the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians will be filled, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. There is a question that is asked here in verse 3. How long? The question is, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? And I think there's a number of how long questions that it would be good to ask obstinate sinners. How long will you rebel and continue to sin? How long before you will have to stand before God and try to explain why you didn't go to church on Sunday but wasted my holy day away in frivolous things? How long before you think seriously about the coming day of your death and the departure of your soul? How long before you reckon with the question, how can a man be right before God? Job asked that question in Job chapter 9, verse 2. How long before you will say with eternal regret, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved? And you'll find those words in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. And perhaps one could consider, how long will an eternity in hell be? Now, those may seem like harsh how long questions, but they're sober, but they're important questions that people need to reckon with while there's still time to deal with such questions. How long? Well, this plague of locusts, according to what we read in these verses I just read, it's going to surpass any locust invasion Egypt has seen in the past. And of course, the Egyptians, I guess they were familiar with locust invasions. They came every once in a while. And the plague of hail, followed by now this locust plague, as one of my commentators put it, this is like a boxer's 1-2 punch against Egypt's agrarian economy. It's truly going to devastate the land. Surely it must have taken years to recover from all of this. And it says the locusts would be so thick that in verse 5, no one will be able to see the land. Sounds like they will just carpet the ground. So let's go on with verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve Yahweh their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" Interesting that Pharaoh's servants have their own how long question. They bluntly seem to ask Pharaoh, "Don't you know what's happening? Don't you know what's happening to our country? Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" John MacArthur wrote this way. Locust invasions were feared in Egypt to the point that farmers often prayed to the locust god to ensure the safety of their crops. The humiliation of their god was total, as was the damage. So let's go on with verse 8 here. I think that Pharaoh did kind of, they did sort of get his attention, his servants who spoke to him. Verse 8 says, "So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, 'Go, serve Yahweh your God.' Who are the ones that are going?" I think the fact that Pharaoh asked that question sort of suggests he's really not yet ready to let them go. So who are the ones that are going? "And Moses said," verse 9, "'We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we shall go, for it is a feast of Yahweh for us.'" I would say, you could sum that up. Moses said, everyone's going. And all of our animals, too. We're not leaving anything behind. Well, Pharaoh still doesn't see it this way. It says, verse 10, "And he said to them, 'Thus may Yahweh be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. See, for evil is on your faces.' Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve Yahweh, for that is what you are seeking." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, Pharaoh, he wants to hold the little ones back. In other words, he doesn't want to let their children leave. You have to leave your children behind, the little ones. And of course, he knows that if they did leave them behind, they will be back. They're not going to abandon their children. And I might note this, that in future instruction, Pharaoh's ready, he says the men can go. And in future instruction, God would give Israel, he would require the men to yearly attend the three major feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the major feasts all the men must attend every year. You'll find that in Exodus 23, verse 17, and also it's in Exodus 34, verse 23. But it isn't the men who went. The men always took their wives. They always took their children. The whole family went. These were really, all of them, Passover, Pentecost, and Booths. They were all family affairs. And Moses has made it clear, we're all going. So let's look at the event itself as it's recorded here, beginning in verse 12. "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, all that the hail has left remaining.' So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt." By the way, this is something I've kind of neglected here, but the staff plays such an important part in these passages in Exodus because the staff represents the power of God. "So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and Yahweh directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." And most people think the east wind here is the dreaded Sirocco, a very hot wind that blows. "And the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very heavy. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every tree of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt." Just almost unimaginable destruction that has occurred here. Locusts, the ground is just covered with them. I remember one time watching TV, and I saw some old film that was, they were showing of rabbits in Oregon, just a plague of rabbits. And I couldn't hardly believe what I was seeing, just rabbits, rabbits, rabbits. And they were just ravaging the land, I guess. They killed off those rabbits. And coming from Kansas, I know that grasshoppers can decimate the land there. I don't know that that's happening recently or in recent times, but it certainly has happened. You know, God has at his disposal all kinds of weapons to judge or discipline nations or cities, etc., when they violate his commands. I mean, God has hail. Saw that in the seventh plague. He has rain. Now, he can send rats. He can send locusts. He can send intense heat. The list goes on and on and on. All of the weapons that God can use to bring judgments or discipline on a land. And here's an interesting passage I'd like for you to look at with me. God's four calamitous judgments. Would you look at Ezekiel 14? Ezekiel 14 and the 21st verse. And they are listed here. Ezekiel 14, verse 21. For thus says Lord Yahweh, how much more when I send my four calamitous judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, wild beasts, and plague to cut off man and beast from it. Sword, of course, that would be warfare. God does send war. He sometimes sends famines, occasionally wild beasts, and plagues or pestilences. These are listed as his four judgments and four calamitous judgments. And look at another place where they're listed. Look at Revelation chapter 6. And these are not the only two places that we find them in Scripture. Sometimes you find three of them together. The wild beast isn't always mentioned. But here in Revelation 6, the opening of the seven-sealed scroll, and you come to the opening of the fourth seal, look at Revelation 6, verse 8. John tells us, then I looked and behold a pale horse, and he who sits on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence or plague and by the wild beasts of the earth. You know, we live under God's rule. We live under God's authority. Most people just don't reckon that that is true anymore. It's a sad thing how in the last couple centuries the world's population have gotten so far away from Scripture and the Bible, and they don't realize that we do live under His authority at all times. What a value there is to reading Scripture. Listen to Amos chapter 3, verse 6. If a calamity happens in a city, has not the Lord done it? The answer is yes. Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7. Says, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, producing peace and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. He is Lord over all. You know, I'm going to give, you know that I feel that COVID is a pestilence, a plague that came from God. Why? Maybe because the whole world's turned so from God, and we see this in some of the legislation that's coming from nations all over the world that so opposes the will of God. I think he's sent COVID. And I'm going to give Pharaoh a certain amount of credit here, because at least he had the good sense to ask Moses to pray for him. I just can't think of when any of our government leaders concerning COVID have asked churches or pastors or anyone to pray, and I think they should have, because these things are under God's rule and His authority. Well, let's go back to our text here. Now that the plague has come, now that the locusts have eaten all these things, now that Egypt's rather destroyed. Verse 16, then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned against Yahweh your God and against you. So now please forgive my sin only this once and entreat Yahweh your God that he would only cause this death to depart from me. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated Yahweh. So Yahweh changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust remained in all the territory of Egypt. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart with strength, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. So once again, we see the same. Pharaoh promises again. Pharaoh breaks his promise again. And God hardens Pharaoh's heart, not by putting evil in it, not never that, but by just letting him go, he gives him up to his further designs and increases Pharaoh in that sense, increases the punishment that will come upon him. Would you look back to the beginning of this section again, the beginning of chapter 10. I want to just read those couple opening verses again. The Lord said to Moses, "Come to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that they may set these signs of mine among them, and that you may recount in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I dealt severely with the Egyptians." One of the things we see in both Testaments, Old and New Testament, is the importance of passing on the faith, particularly right at home, right in the family, telling the things of God, reading the Scripture, explaining Scripture to our children, to our grandchildren. So important that the faith is passed on to our own family members. Let's look at a couple of verses from both these testaments. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, where Moses is still giving instruction. Now it's to that second generation of Israel that are truly going to enter into the promised land. And we read this in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And at certain times, Israel took that very seriously, to pass on the faith and to look for opportunities just in the events of life to relate the Word of God to the situation. But other times they were unfaithful to pass their scriptures on to their children. That brought devastations. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction." And if we would go on in the Proverbs, you find verses like that commonly, pointing out again the importance of parents teaching their children, their sons and their daughters, the things of the faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Turning to the New Testament, Ephesians 6, verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And there are two things there. Children sometimes need discipline, and they also need instruction from the Word. And of course, this is the responsibility again of parents. It's the church's responsibility too. And first and foremost, it is the responsibility of parents. I think it was Luther that said that the gospel can be lost in one generation. And here's another thing I think that's so sad, what has happened in this country. There's such an importance, I think, of having a mother in the home. So many women have bought into this idea that if they're not working outside the home, they're missing something. It's a worldly seduction. It's a lie that a woman has to work outside the home to be fulfilled. I'm just a housewife and a mother? Is there anything wrong with that? That's good. Sometimes I know there are situations where a mother may have to work, but I think married couples, Christian couples, should be exhorted to try to live on one income and try to adjust things if they have to, that they can live on one income because a mother in the home is so important in the raising of those children. It's the father's responsibility too, and maybe even foremost, but mothers are so important. So I just think of those things in connection with the fact that Israel is instructed here to pass on the faith to the younger, the next generation. Well, we'll continue on next time, the ninth plague, the plague of darkness, and I think we'll also try to include the threatening of the tenth plague. We'll probably go down through the rest of chapter 9 chapter 10 and chapter 11 as well. Father, we know that these things have been written for our instruction. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, reminded them that the Old Testament teachings were not to be neglected, for there's so much there that is so important to the developing of the character of God's people and the obedience of God's people, and so much there that points to Jesus Christ. So thank you, Father, we have this opportunity to study together from the book of Exodus. May you continue to teach us from this book and from all of the scripture, Father. And may we be cognizant of the fact that we need to share that faith not only with our children, but with our community and all people that might give an ear to listen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.